We have been considering portions in the Gospels that perplexed certain people, why things happened, why they were so. They perplexed them. They did not have the answers. And today we're going to read another case in Luke chapter 13. A man is interested in finding the answer to this question. Starting at verse 22. And he, the Lord Jesus, went on his way through cities and villages teaching and journeying on unto Jerusalem. And one said unto him, Lord, are they few that are saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in by the narrow door. For many, I say unto you, shall seek to enter in, and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without, and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us. And he shall answer and say to you, I know you not whence you are. Then shall ye begin to say, we did eat and drink in thy presence, and thou didst teach in our streets. And he shall say, I tell you, I know not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and yourselves cast forth without. And they shall come from the east and west and from the north and south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last who shall be first, and there are first who shall be last. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful that thy word contains for us passages that deal with the issues of life. How shallow are the thoughts and concepts brought to our minds by men. How light is their outlook on life. We are thankful that in thy scriptures we find weighty consideration. We find things that are of lasting importance. And we have read one this morning, and we desire to understand it. We pray that we shall not be among the multitudes who have no time for things that count for eternity, but by thy Spirit our hearts shall be stirred up and we shall be interested in something that is going to affect us eternally. We pray that thy Spirit shall accomplish this because we have not that power in ourselves. And so by thy Spirit, convict of sin and righteousness and judgment, and then open the eyes of the blind and show them the salvation that is in Christ and the beauty that is in Christ and the truth that is in Christ. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and give thy servant utterance, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. Only one person ever asked the Lord the question, Lord, are they few that are saved? Ever so many other questions have been asked the Lord in similar vein. Nicodemus, how can a man be born again? How can a man be born when he is old? And the lawyer, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And so, Some of these questions are personal and some of these questions are general. And the question that is asked by this man is a general question, and I wish I could tell you who he was. You might think that he was one of the Lord's disciples, but I would doubt it by the totality of the words that were contained in the Lord's answer to him. He may have been simply one when the Lord was traveling through these cities and villages, journeying on to Jerusalem, who had heard him speak and who had seen the sparseness of the number that responded to the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his mind, he was asking the question, Lord, are they few that are saved? And so that's the question. And it's a fascinating question, and I would like to know the answer as well. Are there few that are saved? Let's think about it just for a moment. There was not this question. Lord, of course, since God is a God of love, everybody is going to be saved. That's what some people would ask. In fact, they would not even ask that question. They would say, this question is irrelevant. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. God loves the world. All are going to be saved. Remember that the question was asked, are there few that are saved? And the Lord Jesus addresses this question. And neither the Savior nor the questioner ever thought for a moment that everybody was going to be saved. Do you? Well then, if everyone is not going to be saved, because such a concept never entered the mind of the Lord Jesus, or even this man that asked the question, then if everyone is not going to be saved, then some are going to be saved, and some are going to be lost. And so while that is a fascinating question, the important thing is this. It's not how many are going to be saved, or how many are going to be lost, even though I would like to know. What if you were in possession of that statistic, that you knew that 51% were going to be saved and 49% were going to be lost, or that 90% were going to be lost and 10% were going to be saved? Why, you could go around the world and tell people about your knowledge of the statistics concerning those that are saved and lost. But the important thing is this, not how many are saved and lost, but whether I am among the ones that are saved. Don't you see the importance of that? Who cares if 50% are saved and 50% are lost, or 90% are saved and 10% are lost, or if 95% are saved and 5% are lost? What I want to know is, am I going to be among those 5% that are lost, or among the 95% that are saved, or among the sheep or the goat on the Lord's right hand or on the Lord's left hand? That's the important thing. But in asking that question, many things are clarified, and I thank God for it. The Lord tells us that not everyone is going to be saved. Beware of anyone who tells you that God is love and he's going to save every sinner in the world. The Lord Jesus, God's Son, said, this is never to be. And since the Savior said some are going to be lost, then the thing that concerns me most is, am I among those that are lost, or shall I be found among those that are saved? That's the first thing of the greatest importance, that not all men are going to be saved. If you ask, well, does God love all men? I quoted that scripture for you already, for God so loved the world. But God's love of the world does not guarantee that the whole world is going to be saved. God's love guarantees that the whole world may be saved, but it does not guarantee that the whole world is going to be saved. And this is most important also. When the question is asked, Lord, are there few that are saved? The Savior could have asked in the vein that he takes in John chapter 6. In that chapter he says, all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me. In John chapter 10 he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. And so when it comes to the number of saved and lost, I would think that the Savior would, knowing the mind of his Father, would think of the elect and say, the ones that are saved are the elect. It is up to God entirely. That determines the number who are saved and lost. But that is what I would teach you if it were John chapter 6 I was preaching from. But I'm preaching from Luke chapter 13. And the same person who spoke John chapter 6 spoke Luke chapter 13. Never forget that. And when the question was asked, are there few who are saved? The Savior said this. He said, strive to enter in by the narrow gate. For many shall seek to enter in and shall not be able. Notice, are few or many saved? And he turns to the man and says, strive to enter in. And therefore, he's not talking about John 6, about those that the Father has chosen, but he is placing the responsibility upon man to respond to the overtures that God makes to the human heart. And the Savior says that the number is determined by the exertion put forth by those to whom God speaks. And that is why I detest those that insist on John 6 to the exclusion of Luke 13, and those that insist on Luke 13 to the exclusion of John 6. The same Savior preached them both. Who can be saved without God? No one. Who will be saved without exerting himself? No one will be saved. There is no such thing in the Bible as God loving a man and saving a man without a man responding in some way when God works upon that individual's heart. And so the responsibility as to the number being saved here is placed entirely upon man. And he says, strive to enter in by. And in the King James, and I want to clear this up for you, strive to enter in by the straight gate. And that has misled people because they've never looked at how you spell that word. If I ask you, how do you spell the word straight? You say, that's simple, S-T-R-A-I-G-H-T. Yes, that's right. But how do you spell the word that's in the King James? You say S-T-R-A-I-T. I suppose they spelt it differently back in those days. No, it's an entirely different word. The word straight in the Greek is the word orthos, which means like a straight path. But this is the word straight, S-T-R-A-I-T, which means narrow, fenced in, confined. And that is why, as I read it in the 1901, it said strive to enter in by the narrow door, because some say door and some say gate, but that is immaterial. If it's a gate, well, you want to get into a large enclosure. If it's the door, you simply want to get inside the house. But the important thing and the main teaching is this, that if there is a gate, you're on the outside of it, and if there is a door, you're on the outside of it. And it doesn't matter if you're on the outside of the gate, you're not in the large confine, and if you're outside the door, you are not in the house. The teaching of this portion is that you are on the outside, And the essential thing is to get in. And to get in, there must be exertion on your part. Now, let me tell you a word about what is expressed and is interpreted, translated, strive. You find it in different ways in the Bible. And did you realize that when you see the word strive here, it's the word fight the good fight of faith. You say fight the good fight of faith. Yes. The same word. It's the word agonizo. And we get the word agony from it. It means to exert with all the strength of your being. And this is something that most of us will immediately relate to. In 1 Corinthians 9, it says, everyone that striveth for the mastery exerciseth himself in all things. And it's translated, everyone who contends in the game. You say, well, of course, I was looking at the Olympics, and these young people, why, they trained and trained and trained, and they did everything in their power to win the medals. That's the word that the Savior uses here. He says, strive, fight, contend, do all in your power to enter by the narrow opening, the narrow door, the narrow gate. Now that's a strange thing, isn't it? Why should terms relating to an athlete and a soldier be addressed to a man who asks about few or many being saved? Because getting to heaven is like fighting a war, and it's like agonizing and contending in a game for the prize. You say, that makes salvation sound so hard. And I thought it was the easiest thing in the world. Why, in one sense, it's the easiest thing in the world. And in another sense, it's the hardest thing in the world. The question was asked, who then can be saved? And the Savior said, with men, it is impossible. What? Salvation is impossible? You told me that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the easiest thing in the world. It's the hardest thing in the world. The hardest thing in the world. And you have the whole world against you. And I'll show you how hard it is to believe, because there is this fine, upstanding young man that comes to the Savior, and he says, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the Savior mentioned the moral requirements of God, and he said, all of these have I kept from my youth. And the Savior, looking upon him, loved him, and said, one thing thou lackest. He said, go sell what you have, and give to the poor, and come follow me, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And it was as if the Savior stuck a knife in his heart, because his countenance fell, and he turned his back on the Savior and went away sorrowful because he had great possession. You see, it's easy to get into heaven. You find a person with wealth, and that wealth changes, and he's unable to break loose from it. And so he must agonize. He must strive to enter in. He must do all in his power by God's grace to break away from the chain of wealth and ease and position in life. And the Savior, when he was asked the question, who then can be saved? The Savior said, with man, it is impossible. And so there is no man who says, well then, I'm strong, and I'm going to strive and enter in the first place, unless God gives the invitation and stirs up a desire in your heart, there will never be any interest in salvation. But the point is this, God, having addressed the heart, having done that, then you find that it is going to take every strength in your body to escape from the things that chain men, that keep them from being saved. And for the rich young ruler, he found out how hard it was to be saved. He would not exert himself as one that was striving for a prize And so the Savior said, this man is lost. It's that simple. And it says concerning others that they love the glory of man. They love position in life. And they will not trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Because if so, in life they are high. But then they have to take the place of guilty sinners and find out that they are worthless, humanly speaking, in God's sight. And they have to trust in the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a man says, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to humble myself under the mighty hand of God. And therefore, you find it's the hardest thing in the world. Let me tell you again. And notice, in all of these illustrations I'm giving, it is when God has first made overtures. He said to the rich young ruler, come, follow me. You see the invitation? And in this instance, it says, a man made a great supper, and he invited many. The very fact that the invitation goes out is God working in the heart of men. But it says those that received the invitation, all with one consent, began to make excuse. And one said, I bought a piece of land and I must go and look at it. And another one said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I must go and prove them. And another one said, I have married a wife. I cannot come. And so look at this. And so here is real estate. A man has bought some real estate, and the Savior says, come. And the man says, I've got to go check up on my real estate. Another man has bought transportation, or as we would say, a tractor today, yoke of oxen, 5 of them, to go and plow on that real estate. And so today we would say, I bought a tractor, and I can't do it. I've got to go and try out this tractor. And another man has found love, and he says, why, I've married a wife, and I have these marital responsibilities. I cannot come. You see, I told you it wasn't easy. And so, legitimate things of life. Love can keep you from responding to the Savior. And possessions like a new tractor or 5 yoke of oxen in yesteryear or a piece of real estate, all of these things can so press upon you that you say to the Savior, no, I can't come now. And it says elsewhere that when an invitation was given, it said they would not come. And the second time, when God graciously sent out the invitation again, it says, they made light of it. The most profound thing that can be placed before man, I'm giving a marriage in honor of my son. Will you come? And they made light of it. And one said, well, I've got to go to the farm. And another said, I've got to go to the merchandise. And the others who were vulgar representatives of humanity laid hold on the very servants that gave the invitation and beat them. And so when the one who gave that invitation saw what happened, it said that he was wroth, and it said he killed those murderers and he destroyed their city. And so you say it's easy? This is what it says in Hebrews. How shall we escape if we neglect so salvation? Listen to this man. When Paul is preaching to him, he listens, and then he says, come again at a more convenient season. Now, you say it's easy to get saved? You say, well, I thought it was. It's the hardest thing in the world. It is so hard that unless God, by his grace, enables you, there will never be any salvation. But once God works upon that heart, then the responsibility is yours. What are you going to do? God can overcome the power of Satan. And it says that when the gospel is sown, immediately Satan comes and he snatches away the truth sown into the hearts of men. God can overcome that. And it says that Satan, the god of this world, blinds the minds of the unbelieving, lest they should believe and be saved. And so Satan is at work. And your own selfish, covetous heart is at work. And the world is at work. And so when the question is asked, who then can be saved? The Savior says, with man, it is impossible. Nobody would ever be saved unless God made the first overture, and then God, by His grace, exerted His sweet influences upon man. That's what the Savior teaches in John 6. But once God makes that initial overture, then what must happen is that with all of your being, you must strive to enter in at the straight gate. It's narrow. And the Savior says, strive to enter in, because there is a time coming when many shall seek to enter in and shall not be able. Now listen to that. The man asked, are there few that are saved? And the Savior said, many shall seek to enter in and shall not be able. And so he does not say there are few saved. He says there are many lost. I see. Not few saved, but many lost. But if you want the very answer, I can give it to you elsewhere. Because the Savior has certain concepts, and in one part of His teaching, He gives them in one way, and in another part of His teaching, He gives them another way. This is what He says in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, seek to enter in by the straight gate. For, He says, broad is the way, wide is the road that leadeth to destruction, and few there be that find it. You see? And so here, it is the narrow gate, the straight gate, and He says, few there be that find it. You say, well, that's different. It says, in Luke 13, are there few saved? He said, strive to enter in at the straight gate, the narrow gate. So the man has already found it. You see, the rich young ruler, when he came to the Savior, was looking for the gate. What must I do to inherit eternal life? He's looking for the gate. And the Savior says, this is the entrance to heaven, right here. Not over there, and not over there. This is the entrance to heaven. As He says in John 14, He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. It is so narrow, the way of salvation. It is so narrow that apart from Jesus Christ our Lord, there is no way into the presence of God. Not another religion, not sincerity, not what you are of yourself. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is as narrow as what God tells you in His Word. It is as wide as God tells you in His Word, no narrower, but it is as narrow as God tells you in His Word, no wider. And if the Lord says, this is the way to heaven, and you try to enter in a hair's breadth outside of that, you are lost. And so here, the gate's been found. The rich young ruler found the gate. The Savior said, this is the way. And then he found out that it was too narrow for him. And so he went his own way. But there are some who never find the gate. There are some who think that any religion of the world is satisfactory. And so they take Mohammedanism, or they take Zoroastrianism, or Shintoism, or Buddhism. They say every religion is good. That will get us to God. The Lord Jesus said, oh no. He said, the gate is straight. It is narrow, and few there be that find it. And so some men spend their whole lives searching for the gateway to God, and they never find it. But then some find it, and they see how narrow it is, and they do not enter thereby. Why? Because of some of the very reasons that I've already told you. Because if the Savior knows that your heart is possessed by riches, He says, you have to sell your riches. And a man cannot escape that until he has a broken and a contrite heart and is ready to surrender all. The surrendering does not save him, but he finds out that he does not believe in the Savior until all of these chains are cast off. And so he turns his back on the Savior. And another looks at real estate, and another looks at possessions, and another looks at love and a wife and someone that attracts his heart. They are all looking at these things, but all of them either never find the door, or once they find it, they are not prepared to enter the way that the Lord Jesus Christ has set before them. Why? Salvation is the easiest thing in the world. It is so easy because God has loved the world. He's looked upon you, helpless sinner, and has sent his Son to bear your sins in his own body upon the tree. He has shed his blood to cleanse you from your sins. He has been buried and he has been raised again. And now you look to him by faith and God will save your soul. It is that easy. But try to do it. Try. You say, well, I want to look to him. Yes, but your possessions blind you. Your riches blind you. Your affections blind you. Satan blind you. It's the easiest thing in the world, and it's so difficult that with man it is impossible. You need divine assistance. Who then can be saved? Why, anybody can be saved. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Who shall be saved? Only those that agonize, only those that strive with all their being to enter in at the narrow gate. Only those that exert themselves completely when God draws them, only those are ever going to enter in. And so the number in Luke 13 is not those that God has written in heaven. I would teach you that from John 6 and John 10. But who are the few? Who are the many? Why, those that do not exert themselves to the full. And this is what I guarantee you. That any man drawn of God who will exert himself, he shall be saved. It is that simple. There will never be one sinner lost who wanted to be saved. When God draws a man and he says, yes, Lord, then there is not going to be any man saved. But when God draws a man and he says, a more convenient season, I've bought a farm, I've married a wife, that man will never be saved. And so anybody can be saved, but nobody will be saved unless God invites and then they respond. And that is why it takes all of your strength to be saved, because God illumines you and enables you, and then is when you must cast off all of these chains. And when you do, then you belong to the Lord. And that is what God wants you to do. And so it's so easy, but it's so hard. And that's why the Savior says, with men it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. If that weren't in the Bible, with God, all things are possible. God working upon man, and then man using all of the faculties that God has given him to the full, and then, together, salvation occurs. And therefore, you ask the question, how many are lost? How many are saved? Few? Many? The answer as to whether you will be among the few or the many is whether or not you exert yourself when God calls you to be saved. And so, salvation will have one more saved, humanly speaking, if you exert yourself. And salvation will lose out on one if you do not exert yourself. And the few being saved will be because you did not strive to enter in, and then there will be one more saved if you strive to enter in. It's just that simple. And God puts it both ways, not one way, but both ways. And so if you strive to enter in, you shall enter in. And if you do not strive to enter in, you shall not enter in. And let me tell you just how agonizing it is. This same word is used of our Savior in the Garden of Gethsemane when he's praying, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And it says in Luke's Gospel that he is sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. And it says, he being in an agony. And that's the very word that the Savior uses about salvation. Strive, be in an agony to enter in at the narrow entrance. And so that is what is involved. Think of an athlete. Think of the Savior. And that is how important salvation is, and that is why, in one sense, so few are saved, because people say, well, I'm not going to exert myself. I'm not going to sell. I'm not going to give up love. I'm not going to give up possessions. You do not have to do it. When you trust the Savior, you will find that love can mean more to you than it ever did before. And the possessions you have, you can make friends with the mammon of unrighteousness. But the Savior is not going to allow it that way. He must have your heart. Son, give me your heart. There must be that broken and contrite heart. There must be that repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And it will not issue until a man yields to the demands that God makes. It says, God commandeth men everywhere to repent. And if a man does not obey that command, he does not repent and he is not saved. And so that's why it's so hard and it's so simple. And that man wanted to know, are there few saved? But let me tell you how faithful the Savior is. The man that asked that question assumed that he was on the side of those that are saved. Now, you are saved, Lord, and I'm saved, and your disciples are saved, but Lord, are there few that are saved? And listen to what the Savior says. He does not address the answer to him, but he says, strive ye to enter in at the strait gate. Why would you talk to me? I asked the question as one who was already on the inside. And the Lord said, oh no, oh no. He said, I'm putting it to you. You're asking the question. You think that you are on safe ground. Complacently, you ask for statistics. I am telling you that you are one who needs to strive to enter in. I'll show you that from verse 28, because it said, many shall seek to enter in and shall not be able when ye shall see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and yourselves on the outside. And this is the man that asked the question, and it suddenly dawned upon him that with all of his religious questions that he wanted answered, he was on the outside asking that question. And that's why I told you at first, the question you should ask is, Lord, how can I get on the inside? Rather than complacently saying, I'm on the inside, Lord. Now, how many others are inside with me? The Savior said, you strive to enter in. It is difficult for this reason, because the Savior not only mentions all that is involved in being saved, but at the same time, he tells us that there is a time period involved. He says, when once the master of the house has risen up and shut to the door, and you from without begin to knock, and so there is a master of the house. Let those words sink in. The master of the house. You are not the master. There is the master of the house, and he admits, and he shuts out. It says, when the master of the house shuts to the door, then you start knocking and asking to get in. And he says, no, I do not know you. Now, listen to what they start saying then, all the things that they're pleading. He said, strive to enter in. But they're not striving to enter in. Listen to what they're going to tell him. They say, Lord, we ate in your presence. They could have been those that were present when the Lord Jesus took the loaves and the fishes, and they ate those loaves and fishes and perhaps drank from a brook or from a wineskin that they had, and the Lord Jesus is there feeding the multitudes, and they could have been one that were among the 5,000. We ate and drank in your presence. The Lord Jesus said, I do not know where you're from. And they said, but Lord, you taught in our streets. The teacher was Jesus Christ himself. And the Savior said to them, he said, depart from me, all ye that work iniquity. I do not know you. And so Jesus himself could be your teacher. But that does not mean that you're going to enter in. That you could have eaten and drunk in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that will not give you admission. The only thing that gives you admission is having a heart that is crushed and acknowledging that you are a lost sinner and that only Jesus Christ can save you, accepting God's way of salvation. And he's told you in advance that unless you do that, you're not going to get in. Lord, are there few that are saved? Strive to enter in at the narrow gate, for many, I say unto you, shall seek to enter in and shall not be able. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are thankful that that day has not as yet come. We are thankful that this day, all who desire to enter in may enter in. The door is still open, and the invitation is, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Father, we pray that there shall be no fools and blind here, who because of riches or possessions or position or merchandise or love or any other thing shall say to the Savior, come again at a more convenient season, shall go away sad because they did not take him as Savior, but may they enter in through the narrow door and find eternal life and joy and a richness of life and an abundance of life that they never experienced before. May all who are here, Father, be among those who are saved, those few who are saved, not among the many that are lost. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.